In verse 6, it says, this is the word to the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We've been going through this book of Zechariah, unfamiliar to many, and with many profound illustrations and visions in it. But as we've been going through it, we have been encouraged at how God has been speaking to his people back then, but also to us. And we're now at the fifth vision that the Lord is revealing to his church there in the Old Testament and to us. And like previous visions, there are several things that we see. Perhaps when we first come to it are perplexing, and we're asking the question, what do these things mean? But with a little thinking and with prayerful meditation, we begin to understand how encouraging these things are. So what do we see in this vision? Well, the first thing we see outlined in verses 2 and 3, and then verse 12, we are told that there is a lampstand. Do you see that? There is a lampstand. Lampstand in verse 2 of solid gold. Or you could say a candlestick. The Hebrew word there is menorah, if you know that word. On top or above the lampstand, we see there is a bowl. And then we are told that on the lampstands there are seven lamps. So if you can picture a lampstand with seven branches coming out of it, and there are seven lamps. And then on either side of the lampstand there are two olive trees, and from those olive trees there are coming into the lampstand the olive oil through pipes to keep that lampstand going. Now, perhaps we're beginning to build up a picture in our minds of what this would look like. But if you can imagine it in full flow, this lampstand, given how much olive oil was going into it, given how many lamps were on this lampstand, would have been exceptionally bright. It would have been astonishingly bright. One thing else we see in this vision is a reference in passing to a mountain. In verse 7, there is a great mountain. So we have this lampstand. We have the seven lamps that come from it. We have the olive trees. And from the olive trees, there's olive oil piped into this lamp, which is ablaze with light as the olive oil is lit to keep it blazing spectacularly. So what do all these things mean? That's what we want to know, don't we? What do these things mean? We have this vision before us. What does it mean? And that is what Zechariah asks the prophet. In verse 4, he says, what do these things mean? We want to know what these things mean because we know back then it was sent as an encouragement to the people. And we want to know how it can encourage us today, even these many hundreds of years later. So what do we have before us? We have an encouraging vision of the lampstand and the olive trees. And what it is telling us and showing us, first of all, is a picture of the church. And then secondly, it's reminding us of the great power or power that is directed or given to the church. And so I want to consider this fifth vision under two headings, a picture of the church, and then secondly, power for the church. And then there'll be some following that brief further application. So first of all, a picture of the church. What we have in this vision here in Zechariah 4 is a picture of the church. And when we talk about the church, we don't mean the church building, do we? We mean the people of God. And what this lampstand represents is the people of God. We know this because in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of seven lampstands, which we are told are seven churches. So this lampstand, I know we're beginning to try and understand what it would look like. This lampstand at the center of the vision is a picture of the church. And this lampstand would have been shining exceptionally brightly because of the many lamps that were on it. And as I said, the olive oil that was coming from the olive oil trees. So you can picture it in your mind, this lampstand giving out tremendous light. And again, this reminds us of the mission of the church, to be the light of the world. The church, in other words, the people of God, are called the light of the world. That is what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. He goes on to say, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The church is then pictured as this great lampstand shining in a dark world. The dark world, spiritually speaking. Now, ultimately, the church conveys the light of Christ, who is the true light of the world, as it says in John, giving light to every man coming into the world. But the church has this responsibility to convey the light of the world, to transmit the light that he has given to us. And we're not to hide it under a basket. But I wonder, as people heard about this vision, what they thought. They have this vision of the lampstand. They are having this encouragement to shine brightly in a dark world. They've been reminded of their responsibility. But they're also thinking about the circumstances that they find themselves in. They were called to be the light of the world, but they had opposition around them. There was, after all, in this vision, a mountain, wasn't there? There was the candlestick, but there was the mountain. And it's a great mountain. Do you see that in verse 7? Verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? There's this lampstand that's supposed to blaze its light in a dark world. But before, or in the way of this lampstand, there is this great mountain. What is this great mountain? This great mountain is symbolic of any formidable opposition that sets itself against the people of God. Back then, it could have been several things. It could have been nations. We know at various times in history, the people of God faced opposition from all corners of the world. We saw that a few weeks ago, from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. The people of God have also always at various times faced opposition like a mountain, standing in the way of the work that they're hoping to do. It could have been certain individuals. As we considered the context of this in Ezra, do you remember that? There were individuals who were trying to thwart the work of God, trying to snuff out the light of the church. And it seemed that when one was defeated or died, others would just continually come and try to thwart the work of God. There were these mountains standing in the way of the lampstand. But look at what happens to this mountain. Look what happens to this great mountain in the vision. Verse 7. God speaks to this mountain. God says, who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? It's almost as if you have this great warrior coming to this weakling and saying, who are you, great mountain? How dare you come into my presence? Who are you in comparison to the Lord of hosts? What threat do you pose me and my people? He questions him, and when we question someone, we're striking at their very identity. But there's more than that, isn't there? God actually says that before Zerubbabel, you mountain, you great mountain, what does it say there, shall become a plain. In other words, this great mountain, whatever format it's coming in, whether it's the nations, whether it's individuals, whatever sets itself against the church of God will be flattened. And the church will be able to advance past that great mountain. In other words, any opposition that the people of God feared would not be able to stand in their way. And the question that comes to our minds is how? If this mountain is going to be flattened, if the church is going to advance, how is this going to be possible? Well, would it be through Zerubbabel? Again, we remembered a few weeks ago, we considered Zerubbabel. He was a descendant of David, a kingly kind of figure. Would it be through him? It does say in verse 7 there that before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. Well, that's only part of the story. Zerubbabel and Joshua, as we discovered last week, will be used in a way because of their leadership in the hands of God to bring about great victory. But it would be God himself who would flatten this mountain that set itself against the church. The Lord himself would supply the power that they needed to finish the work that he had given them. And this is why God's word tells us that in verse 6, that it would be, look, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord himself would provide, secondly, the power or power for the church. It would not be through Zerubbabel and Joshua, ultimately. It would not be through an army that they would raise up and enlist people into service. No, the church would prosper because the Lord himself would supply them or her with everything that they needed via the Spirit of God. The Lord himself would do this, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, but by my Spirit. A temptation for these people, and perhaps for us, would be to look for different forms of might and power at that time. In the midst of difficulty, that's what we do, isn't it? We look for other sources of might and other sources of power. But look at how it is emphasized in the text here. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we're ever in any doubt about what the Lord is saying to his people, it is that any perceived strength that they thought that they had was not going to be the means by which this great mountain before them would be flattened. No, the victory would be secured by God himself, the Lord of hosts. And again, that title that the Lord gives himself comes up. We've been seeing this through Zechariah. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one who has all power in his arsenal to supply his people with strength. It was through the Spirit of the Lord that these people would conquer. And that's the reason why we see in this vision of the lampstand, that is why we see these two olive trees supplying the church of God with the olive oil. In other words, supplying the church of God with the Holy Spirit and everything that they need. The olive oil is a symbol of the Spirit of God being poured out on the church from above. Notice in that vision how the oil is from above. We could miss that in verse 2, that it is poured into that bowl which is above the candlestick. And notice, these things are important. Notice how it is being poured out abundantly. In verse 11, there's not just one olive tree. There are two. There are two olive trees supplying the Spirit to the church abundantly. It's continual. It's abundant. It's not a trickle. It's not every now and then. What the Word of God is telling us is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will be applied abundantly and continually to the church of God. And therefore, what was being said was that the people of God would have everything they needed to complete the work. They would receive the strength from the Spirit of God. We read in the books of Ezra and Haggai, these are contextual books or contemporary books that talk about how God stirred the people of God by his Spirit. The Spirit was given to stir them to action. These were not strong people in themselves, but the Spirit of God came and stirred them to action. If you look at Ezra, do you remember how they completed the work? By the Spirit of God. But they'll also see, soon enough, following these visions, that the Spirit of God will move the heart of King Darius to allow them to recommence the work of the temple. They had seen this before. Do you remember King Cyrus? The Lord had stirred his heart to send them to Jerusalem in the first place. And soon enough, they're going to see King Darius, his heart stirred by the Spirit of God to let them go and finish the work that they had set out to do. Perhaps as they heard these things about the Spirit of God, they would have remembered that it was the Spirit of God who had brought them through the Red Sea. All of these things were through the Spirit of God, not by any might that the people had or thought they had, not by any power that they had, because these people back then were reminded of it, had neither of those things. They were quite pathetic, weren't they? But this encouraging vision is coming along to say that they will conquer, not through any might that they had or power that they had, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It would be all of God. It would be all of God. And God gets more glory for that. That's for another day. But this is why the people would end up shouting when the temple was rebuilt in verse 7. Grace, grace. They would shout grace, grace, because it was all of God. And the reason why the church would succeed, because verse 10, the eyes of the Lord were on the people to enable them to complete the work. The Lord of hosts, the Lord himself, would be with them, supplying them with everything that they needed. That is what this vision was intended to do. It was to encourage them. It was to inspire the people of God to take up the word of God and to take up the work of God and to be encouraged that God would be with them, the Lord of hosts, to complete that work. Now just think how encouraging that would have been to the church then and to the leaders of Judah then. They were effectively powerless. There was no army. They had no power or might. But here the Lord was promising victory to them. He was promising that that great mountain would be flattened. He was promising that they would be able to complete the work that they were setting out to do. And if you notice, there's a special encouragement to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah at that time. Look at verse 9. The Lord tells Zerubbabel that he will complete the work which he started. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. That was some years ago, do you remember, before they were started, before they were stopped. But what the Lord goes on to say, this is the Lord himself speaking now, his hands shall also finish it. The Lord does not lie. And he's saying, Zerubbabel, you started the work. There was a pause because of the opposition that you faced. But now you're going to finish the work. And you are going to be a leader in that task. And so Zerubbabel has a special encouragement from the Lord. In Haggai chapter 2, the Lord said to Zerubbabel, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the important bit. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you. What an encouragement for Zerubbabel leading the people of God back then. He was being told that rather than faltering once again, the work that they had set out to do would be completed because God was going to be with them. And so as we turn to application now, we have to recognize that these same encouraging truths are for the church today. God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I have to say firstly that the church is surrounded by many mountains, as it were. There are mountains of evolution. There is the mountain of postmodernism or of liberalism, of the many false religions that are in this country and elsewhere. I could list tens of mountains, but I'm not going to. You can think of many more. There are many mountains surrounding the church, surrounding the candlestick. Yet the church light will not be snuffed out. Not that we succumb to inaction. I'm not saying that. And we sit back and just rest on our laurels. The people had to work back then, so do we. But we need to realize that we have an abundant supply of the Spirit of God to strengthen us for the task ahead. The Lord Jesus abundantly pours out his Spirit on the church. Ephesians 4 says that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gives spiritual gifts to the church. And God will ensure that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We are not naive. We need to fight, spiritually speaking. But there is security in the Lord of hosts. We've been reminded in Philippians that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Secondly, we should pray for the Spirit. We should pray for the Spirit. It is an absolute tragedy that the church in many places is placing its trust in anything but the Spirit of God. They are looking for power and might in all kinds of things other than the Spirit of God. I can name many things, but churches are placing their trust in technological gimmicks or in evangelism techniques or by bussing in the best speaker in the country. This is putting power and might in places other than the Spirit of God. What the church needs more than ever is to see prayer meetings packed and to see us crying out to the Lord in prayer that he would send his Spirit, that we may rely on his power and his might and not on any perceived power and might that we have. Again, I'm not saying that we sit around and do nothing. The people of God had to respond to these promises that God had given. But what I am saying is that might and power, perceived anyway, without the Spirit of God, is pointless. It is like David wearing King Saul's armor. So we need to take that armor off and place our trust in the Spirit of God once again. We need to pray that these mountains, these spiritual high places, will be leveled and that the gospel would advance. Only God can do it, and he encourages us to pray that he would do it. And then thirdly and finally, a word of encouragement. There was a phrase or a statement in this vision that we could have missed. In verse 10, it says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" It was a day of small things, and many people believe it's a day of small things today. We should not be spiritual pessimists. Yes, we do not have the men and women of God that we had in times past. Recently, we heard of those from the Reformation, those in our own country who were fearlessly preaching the Word of God, men and women who were standing for Christ, enabled by him to be strong. But the strength of the Almighty Spirit does not change. Yes, it is a day of small things, but we should not be spiritual pessimists. We should be praying that God would abundantly pour out his Spirit on the church and use the weak things of this world to shame the wise. Therefore, let us pray and always be abounding in the work of the Lord in these seemingly days of small things. Well, this is the fifth vision that was sent by God to encourage the people of God then, and I trust it will be an encouragement to us this evening. Amen.